Good morning. It's good to be back. Thank you all for those of you who prayed for us while we were away. The context Celia and I were in was indeed restful, but the purpose of being there was actually to work. And I spent the time, had a wonderful time actually, studying and writing about 10 hours a day, 6 days a week, undisturbed. I completely love it. Don't feel sorry for me. And was able to complete five writing projects, five 40-plus page monographs. One that I'd been asked to do based on conscience, called Conscious of Conscience. A huge issue in the church right now and a huge, obviously, issue in our culture. Conscience is a sliding scale based on personal preference. It's a major issue we're dealing with. A monograph I was asked on pride and humility called A Loud Vice and a Silent Virtue. And I was able to get significant time rewriting and expanding three booklets you'd call them, 45 pages, asking for pastors, asking in Jesus' name, and asking for the church. And as soon as they're published and available, you'll have access to them. But thank you for your involvement, commitment, and prayers for that. I have been keeping up with the teaching here, and I've listened to all the services, and I really just want to express great appreciation for the wonderful work done by Bo and Monique and by those who have given testimony in the services. As Bo explained, we're going to team teach together a series on Acts of the Apostles, and I'm just going to let you know, I did hear you all snicker on the recording. It picked you all up. When Bo said that his messages would not be dependent on waiting for mine to be completed. And I could hear Steve's laugh on there. and now, as he explained, it's because we are functioning together, but we're on different tracks. We're treating the text from slightly different ways. And all I want to say about that publicly this morning is that I am really glad that this is going to work well for Bo. For me, on the other hand, I find myself this morning unable to do the first specific issue message out of the text simply because I'm waiting on Bo to begin the narrative study of Acts so that he lays down the chapters that I'm going to draw from. So, for example, until he has done his message on Acts 1 to 3, I just can't do my opening message. And so you see the shoes on the other foot. Whoever thought I'd be waiting for Bo? Now, when I thought about what I would share on this morning by way of a pretext, preamble, sort of pre-introduction, I knew almost immediately what at least my theme would be. Partly, I think, because I have been immersed personally again in recent days in the opening chapters of Revelation, in which the glorified Christ repeats again and again, and we've taught on this in the church in a series. In his last words to the church, the very same words by which he inaugurated his teaching ministry as the incarnate Christ. He who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. And I just this morning want to connect this necessity with the text of Acts that so clearly presents what the Spirit both says and does so that you grasp that just about everything that happens in this account is utterly dependent upon, it is contingent upon, not just whether or not people hear, but how they hear. It was interesting, you know, I had a conversation with the Lord about this choice after feeling so led, and, you know, one often does this as a teaching pastor, keep talking to the Lord about what you're going to share. And obviously, one cannot help but be aware that there's any number of possible messages that could be given. And it was just so encouraging to me. I sat at my desk early yesterday morning to begin the write-out of my final notes for this morning. And I had to clear a pile of church mail that was waiting for me to get some space. And at the top of the pile was a package that, of course, I couldn't resist opening. And the book that it contained was a brand new publication from InterVarsity Press, and I smiled as I read its title, The Listening Life. And I sort of speed-skip read the first few chapters, which were essentially dealing at a more leisurely pace some of the points I want to make in quite concentrated form this morning. But it was a really nice confirmation. Listen. Listen is the commanding word that launched the apostolic preaching of the gospel in Acts 2:14 that was going to be repeated to demand not just attention, the hearing, but attentiveness, the listening, to what was being proclaimed. Now, I am not going to give you 3 or 13 alliterating points this morning. I'm going to basically instead take a helicopter ride over the text and make some connections so that we discern something of the lay of the land and a key dynamic to what affects what we observe happening. So let me set the context. We have a universal congenital problem. Now, I'm going to need you to do some work with me this morning, whether it's on your sort of virtual Bible or your veritable one. You know, this is a veritable one. And look up passages, some key passages that I'm referring to, so that you can eyeball them, look at them, register the point, and then eardrum them. Hear them with the ears of your heart. So I want your fingers to get a little blistered on the text this morning. I want your pages of your Bible to get wrinkled and your phones to end up on a low battery. So let's begin at the beginning. So turn to Genesis 1. Turn to Genesis 1. Now, if you should be as crazy enough as to do something really imaginative and really novel and decide to read the Bible from the beginning to the end, the way you read most books, then within the first 5 seconds of your exposure to the text, you have encountered 3 related things. God spoke. God said. Secondly, there was a hearing of his voice. The text says, and there was. Thirdly, it was the Spirit that effected obedience. The Spirit of God was hovering. In a word, the history of man's sin is a resistance of this creational reality, represented by those 3 things. And thus life becomes uncreated and falls apart when the Spirit's hovering and our hearing get disconnected. The history of man's sin is a story about bad hearing. We've only been reading the Bible a few short minutes when we encounter man's first hearing responses. Wrongly to the serpent, with the result that sin enters the world, and wrongly again to the voice of God, with the result that Genesis 3:8 says, they heard and they hid. And the history of spiritual hearing continues right up to Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The very last words of the Spirit and the bride in Scripture. Let him who hears say, come. So from beginning to end, the Bible gives reason after reason for why we either do not listen or why we cannot hear. Whether it's pride, untruth, self-satisfaction, rebellion, disobedience, idolatry, unbelief, cynicism, shame, unconfessed and unrepented sin, unteachableness, distraction, loving the sound of our own voice more than his, unbelief, willfulness, stubbornness, offense, and on and on. And what we need to note is that hearing rightly is presented as the key to knowing rightly, and it is the key to doing rightly. And throughout Scripture, the equation is drawn between listening and obeying, most emphatically by Jesus himself. If you listen, you're wise. If you don't, you're a fool. Matthew 7:24, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Now, this is also fundamental to Paul's teaching and the need not just for a hearing, but a hearing that goes to heart, a listening that produces obedience. Writing to the Romans, he says, it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight. It is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. It's an attentive, listening, hearing. So that is why in Scripture, to hear and then do nothing is the equivalent of not hearing at all. And in terms of etymology, in the three major languages of Latin, Hebrew, and Greek, the words for listening and obedience have the same root. Scripture often presents a hearing that, quote, takes to heart what you hear to obey carefully. And that was the required response to the law of Moses that he presented in his last words to Israel in Deuteronomy 32:46. In the same message he had said earlier, the children who do not know the law must hear it. It doesn't take great brains to know what the expulsion of the moral law has done in the context of our culture. I've been spending so much time thinking about this and obviously writing about it in terms of what happens in a culture when you actually end up with a totally untutored conscience. And it's pretty terrifying. And so here we have this crucial issue about what the next generation hears. So if I was to ask you, what is the most God-pleasing, life-preserving, obedience-fueling, relationship-building, spiritual act for the people of God, what would you say? In the Pentateuch, so non-negotiable is this that traditionally every Jewish child would say something before they went to sleep at night. And for every dying Jew, it would be the last words on his tongue. And that, of course, is the Shema. Hear, O Israel. In other words, as we open the Bible and start to read the story of redemption, the divine appeal for right hearing is central. And this is confirmed by Jesus himself, who, when asked about the most important commandment, replied, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, from Genesis, take your Bible, cut to Acts chapter 2. Next scene, go to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. It's amazing, we live in a culture where you just don't hear pages rustling. Acts chapter 2. Verse 14, fellow Jews and all of you, this is the launching of the apostolic communication. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Over to verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. It is amazing to me that no comment is made about this appeal in most commentaries you'll pick up on Acts of the Apostles. Certainly not the dozen or so of the better ones that I checked on. Everyone is in a hurry to get to the message, to Joel's prophecy, and then to the gospel description of Jesus. I don't blame them for that. Now, I'm not trying to be original, and I'm sure this has been discussed by someone somewhere, and I'm certainly going to check this out with my Jewish messianic pastor friends. But the proclamation of the gospel opens with a harking back to the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, which was for the Mosaic covenant and an anticipation of the law that will be fulfilled in Christ. The new age post-resurrection is launched with a Holy Spirit inspired, "Hear, O Israel." This is the continuity of fulfillment of the redemptive plan of God. Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." Opening apostolic communication, "Hear, O Israel, let all Israel be assured of this. God," that's the God of the Shema, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Acts 2:36. So like post-Sinai Israel, the post-Pentecost church was founded on this call to hear and to listen. Now, in the Old Testament, it is the recovery of hearing that is the key to revival and restoration. This was the key post-Pentecost. In possibly the earliest Old Testament text chronologically, the book of Job, we read that the work of God is to get men, quote, to listen to correction, Job 36:10. What follows if they do that, if they choose to hear? Repentance from evil and obedience. But if they do not listen, it simply says they will perish and die without knowledge. What does the psalmist believe is the turning point for revival? Oh, that you would listen to his voice. Psalm 95, 7-8. In Psalm 40, David begins by acknowledging he was in a slimy pit and he's in mud and mire. What contributed to your deliverance, David? Verse 6, my ears you have pierced. This literally means dug out. It's the image of like God going in with a massive, boring drill into his head. It's like, this is the way I'm going to get into your heart. It's going to take a deep bore. It's as if God has bored his ear to get to the heart. And I guess, David, it's funny, when I was writing my notes, finally, it's just there, or I just immediately thought of William Carter. And, you know, I dig it. And I thought, that's it. I dig it. You know, I understand. It's about understanding. It's about a hearing that brings comprehension and attentiveness through listening. So I said to the Lord, you know, my response to you is going to be, hey, God, you dig it, and then I'll dig it. Amen? All right, well, maybe you're too polite to think like that. Okay. Let me keep going. So what is the initial cry of all the prophets? Hear the word of the Lord. Isaiah 1:10, Jeremiah 2:4. And the prophets were men who listened. Isaiah often said, the Lord declared in my hearing. There would be no prophecy of Isaiah if there wasn't a spiritual hearing in the servant of the Lord. Now, this is no surprise given the testimony of the prophets and how they became prophets. In the first place, is they say, I heard the voice. So it's no surprise that the call to hear was the backbone of their message. It's the backbone of the prophetic word. Listen and hear my voice, Isaiah 28:23. Pay attention and hear what I say. And therefore, for Isaiah, one of the evidences of revival is that, quote, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll. Scripture provides us a hearing test. And when you go through the scriptures, there are so many examples of what makes for good hearing, of what the spiritual hearing aids are, as it were. We're invited to have a healthy spiritual hearing faculty because how we hear will, in fact, determine everything about our spiritual life. And good hearing is captured in the scriptures in so many ways. Let me just note a few of them. The lovely text, Isaiah 54, this might be the text you need to take away with you this morning. Isaiah speaks about the awakened ear, the listening ear. He wakens my ear to listen morning by morning. And he says that what is heard, what an awakened ear brings, is sustenance for the weary. And it says the hearer is taught of the Lord. Scripture speaks of an ear that is shut to evil. He who walks righteously stops his ear against. It's a sort of ear equivalent of what Monique was speaking about in that communication about entertainment. It's the stopping of the eyes, but it's also the shutting of the ears. The ears are described as opened by the Lord. And when ears are opened, it says the person is protected from drawing back, Isaiah 55. My ears you have opened. What happens in Scripture when someone's ears are opened? You hear things like, here I am. Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And out of that came the call to be a prophet to the nation. An open ear in Scripture is the evidence of an open heart, ready and willing to receive and respond to what it's heard. Wisdom is presented in Scripture as an ear that hears and receives reproof and correction. There is the attentive ear. They hung on his words, it says in Luke 11:48. There is the obedient ear that Jesus blessed. Blessed are those who hear and obey. Luke 11:28. James 1:19 exhorts us to be those spiritually who are swift to hear. There's not a delay or a procrastination when the Lord speaks to us. We're taught in Scripture from beginning to end how to hear. The words that come up time and time again, carefully, diligently, is the appeal. Scripture's packed with exhortations and encouragements for us to have good hearing. Incline your ear, Proverbs 2:2. Bow your ear, Psalm 5:1. Apply your ears to instruction, Psalm 23:12. Open your ears to the words of his mouth, Jeremiah 9:20. Let these things sink down into your hearts, Luke 9:44. Go near to the house of God to listen, Ecclesiastes 5:1. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by we're listening to what God has said. And Scripture invites us to take responsibility for how we hear and to ask for good hearing and to choose to hear well. Psalm 49:4, I will incline my ear. Psalm 143:8, cause me, O Lord, to hear thy loving kindness. Song of Solomon 2:14, let me hear your voice. Sweet is thy voice, which of course underlines the fact that it is the nature of love to listen. You do your own study on the fruits of good hearing. And the bottom line is, and it's a scripture in Acts 21:20, which is when we hear rightly, God is always glorified. But of course, Scripture deals with impaired hearing. And given the importance of good hearing, it's no surprise that Scripture is specific about the kinds of ears that bring a lot of trouble into our lives. It talks about Isaiah 48:8 talks about the ears that are culpably closed. Ears can be deliberately stopped to anything that we don't want to have to deal with. I'm not going to listen to that. Moral foolishness is presented as ears that do not hear, Jeremiah 5:21. And it's interesting that a phrase that comes up in Acts of the Apostles is used by Jeremiah first. He talks about the uncircumcised ears. And here's what he says about uncircumcised ears. They find the word of the Lord offensive. Now, this hearing issue is pretty culturally relevant. I've been pastoring for, I don't know how long now, a long time, 30, 35 years, something like that. And I have never quite felt pressures like I have at this season of life and season of culture. I haven't felt pains like I felt and feel now. We are dealing with thousands and thousands of people who are now finding the Word of God offensive. Offense results in disloyalty. Disloyalty leads to betrayal. We have huge swathes of offended people. And of course, you take offense at the word, you're going to refuse to hear it, or you're going to excise, you're going to turn your Bible into a loose leaf Bible and you're going to tear out the pages you don't like. And it is it's a huge issue. It's the offensiveness of God's word that reacts against God's commands. And God's word actually becomes disliked and disregarded. And we end up with a cut-and-paste faith and a cut-and-paste spirituality. There's a great historical precedent for that in American culture because, that's what Jefferson did to the New Testament. I have a facsimile copy of Jefferson's Gospels. And it's cut-and-paste. What he did, of course, was he excised anything that didn't go well with his brand of rationalism and took out everything miraculous out of the New Testament, reducing Jesus, of course, to a high-minded moral crusader. It's interesting. So the cut and paste is part of our foundations. As a culture, unless we pride ourselves in being so Bible-believing, preference rules. And it's interesting what Jeremiah goes on to say in 751, that the mark, what will happen when there's an uncircumcised ear, where offense starts to be taken, it says, you always will resist the Holy Spirit. It's a resistance. It's anti-Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what's fascinating. Stephen says this when he says to them, you've got uncircumcised ears, quotes Jeremiah,
You're resisting the Holy Spirit. And then 6 verses later, the Sanhedrin cannot take any more of it. And it's actually his condemnation of their hearing that costs him his life. But in verse 57, they give themselves away. It says they covered their ears, proving exactly what he had said about their hearing response to the word of the Lord. Now, basically, again, you can do your own study, but ears that choose not to be attentive to the Lord, Scripture makes clear, produces bad results. It's fascinating. Back in Deuteronomy 18, you know, there's been this incredible communication, speaking of God on Sinai, and the Israelites' response to Moses was, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord." Think about that. That is incredible. Now, there's probably a good side of that and a bad side of that. The good side of that was the fear of the Lord was on them. And they didn't really want to hear any more of that. But they did something that is classic to all religion. Get somebody else to do the hearing of God for me. Get me another mediator. Get me a priest. Get me a PR agent. Get me a pastor as the PR agent. Get somebody else to do the work for me. Get somebody else to get the word for me. The failure to pay attention in Scripture results in, quote, stubborn inclinations. Jeremiah 7:24, it's given as the reason for backsliding. It says, absolutely, you'll go backward, not forward. And the Lord says through Ezekiel, they're not willing to listen to me because their hearts have become hardened and obstinate, which is what the writer to Hebrews takes up in Hebrews 3:15 and 4:7. If you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, because the refusal to hear a voice results in an active hardening. We always think that it's neutrality. We live in this neutral zone. But every decision not to listen is a hardening. The Scripture describes it as a dulling and a callousing of the ears. Scripture says that when ears resist correction or truth, truth starts to perish. It loses its, it just fades away. It perishes. Its voice is silenced. And as you go through Scripture, the servants of the Lord all struggled with this issue in their ministries. They have ears to hear, but they do not hear. There's a terrible symmetry in the Old Testament in the warnings to Israel about not hearing. They have ears to hear and do not hear. And then what happens when they're overwhelmed is awful. Because one of the war crimes inflicted against the Israelites was that their physical ears were cut off. You get to the New Testament, the same story. All the ears, the New Testament, Paul talks of the itching ear, doesn't he? Again, very cultural. You know, tell me something new. What's the latest? And Paul says that what happens is the itching ear gets influenced by the personal desires, wanting to hear only, quote, what suits our own desires. Selective hearing, 2 Timothy 4:3. And the result is they will turn their ears away from truth. Again, Scripture talks about the ear of a scorner that refuses discipline. There's the ear of the cynic like Sarah, whose response to the Lord's word was to laugh, not listen. Paul says that Israel can't hear because there's a spirit of stupor on their hearing, like someone who's drunk, their sense of sensibility is impaired. So the Gospels also identify those who did not hear because they chose to be offended. It's a huge issue. It's a message on itself. The Pharisees were, quote, offended by Jesus when they heard this in Matthew 15:12. What is so interesting is after that conversation and all that offense and offensiveness and them turning their ears away, Jesus turns to the crowd and he says this, listen and understand. That's his word. Now, I think you're getting the point, right? I've certainly actually given you enough scriptures already for you to kickstart your own biblical hearing test. Believe it or not, I've already referenced over 60 scriptures from both Old and New Testament. Scripture is consistent. But there is one other very important prophetic passage that describes a kind of hearing that has a huge bearing on the Gospels and also on Acts of the Apostles. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew 13. Eyeball that. Are you still with me? Okay, now look at verse 13. Jesus giving is the reason why I speak to them in parables, though seeing they do not see. Hearing, they don't hear. Ever hearing, never understanding, ever seeing, never perceiving. The people's heart has become calloused and they hardly hear with their ears. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Verse 12. So that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Same passage. Turn now to Luke, Luke chapter 8. These are the synoptic recordings of the parable of the sower. And all, of course, faithfully report the scripture, the Old Testament scripture that Jesus referred to. Though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand. Now, the parable of the sower is presented by all the gospel writers as literally the seminal teaching that launches Jesus' public communication. If Jesus both begins in the gospels and ends in the revelation, his communication with the words, "Hear was an ear to hear, let him hear," it would seem to me to be significant. And what is interesting is in the Lucan account of the parable of the sower, the verb used lets us know that when Jesus called out, it was with a loud voice. Listen, he was an ear to hear. Let him hear. Take heed how you hear. He expressed it as strongly as he could so that no one within his hearing could say that they hadn't heard it. So this is the opening volley of Jesus' teaching ministry. Not any hearing will do. Not any relationship with God's word will do. Fruit, according to Jesus in Matthew 13 and Mark 14, the kind of hearing, the kind of word of God hearing that preserves, not just initial but continual joy, that perseveres, doesn't quickly fall away, that produces, hear the word, accept it, produce a crop. All is the result of a hearing that has a rooted word that has not just been heard, it's been heeded. Heeded is the obedient response to the hearing. And so the soil at the opening of Jesus' ministry here, as you well know, represents the different kinds of hearing that will determine the fruit that is produced based on what he's about to teach in his ministry. And it raises huge questions about the quality of the church's hearing. Is it stony? Does it give entrance at all to the word of the Lord? Is it rocky? Is it happy with what's shallow and selective? Is it thorny? Is it responding to other voices of competing demands? Is it good? Is it fully attentive? Does it apprehend? And does it apply? As you all know, we can hear what we want to hear. Because Marshall McLuhan reminded folk that though we have no earlids, we are practiced at selective listening. And it's no surprise, therefore, I think, that the Gospels emphasize Jesus' healing of deafness. And what's important to note is that every gospel writer repeats Jesus' use of this particular scripture, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, that talks about a hearing that is calloused and dull. The ears were unattuned to hear and consequently devoid of the spiritual understanding they needed. So, talking of the Gospels, what we find in Acts and are going to find in Acts is a continuance of the works and words of Jesus. The apostles are not introducing a new message. They originate and initiate nothing. They simply bear witness to, guess what? What they've heard. The connection between the Gospels and Acts, and although Acts, as Bo has been teaching, is part two of Luke's narrative, connections need to be made with the witness of all the Gospels and Acts. Anyway, the connection is right at the beginning of Acts. And we see this, guess what? We see the same three things in the creation of the church that we observed in Genesis 1. Acts 1:4, Jesus spoke. He gave them this command. Secondly, it was heard, which you have heard me speak about. And he's referring back to, at least Luke only deals with Jesus' reference to the Holy Spirit as the promise of the Father in one verse in chapter 24, right at the end there, verse 49. I'm going to send you what my Father's promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. It's sort of almost, you know, a direct link into Acts of the Apostles. But thirdly, this is going to be affected by the work of the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit is the phrase that describes Jesus at the beginning of Acts, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Another obvious point of continuity, as far as Luke is concerned, is realized when you go back and read how Luke's gospel began. It is utterly soaked. I dealt with this at Christmas. It is utterly soaked in the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. To sort of put it in a highfalutin theological way, it is pneumatologically loaded. Part of my preparation this week, I went through it all again. It's zinging, as in Acts. The birth of his spiritual body of the church, the birth of his incarnate physical body, which was after all conceived by the Holy Spirit, is accompanied by the omnipresence of the Spirit. People get filled with, moved by, baptized with, led by, taught by, empowered by the Spirit. The beginning of Luke's gospel, the Spirit comes upon people, there's joy in the Spirit, things are revealed by the Spirit. God spoke, people heard, and the Spirit effected the outcomes. God spoke, we heard, and the Spirit effected the outcomes. Now, if you forget everything else today, take those three things away with you. It'll help you this week. You'll hear a lot. But right now, let me just stick with my emphasis. My emphasis is on the connector between the Gospels and Acts that is hearing of the word that Jesus gave them about the Spirit, which, as you know, was reported much more fully by John in Jesus' teaching about another comforter in the Upper Room Discourse. We know they heard because they were in the upper room. They listened, they obeyed, and they waited. So what we learn about hearing in the Gospels prepares us for what we're getting into in Acts. And in the Gospels, of course, listening was a divine command. Had not the audible voice of God at the Transfiguration, of all the things God could have said, he just said, listen to him. And there's the oft-repeated urgency of Jesus' own command. Listen to me, Mark 7:14. Consider carefully how you listen to me. In Luke 8. Listen carefully, Luke 9. And when he spoke to Nicodemus about the Holy Spirit, he said that a sound would be heard, but we wouldn't be able to pin the Spirit down. What a description of Pentecost to come. We can have spiritual ears for the impulses of the Spirit. And he personally condemned, Jesus personally condemned, the ears that, quote, fail to hear, Mark 11:18. But throughout his ministry, he kept commending and blessing the ears that heard, that listened, that obeyed. John 5:24, whoever hears and believes has eternal life. John 18:37, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. He who belongs to God hears what God says. John 8:47. In his commendation of Mary of Bethany, quote, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. The place of hearing is presented as the best choice, Jesus says. In a context where it was easy and the word used is distracted, that's how Martha's described, by the noise of the kitchen, all the static and the interference of competing voices and competing needs. So Jesus establishes in his teaching, particularly in John's gospel, that there are two non-negotiable marks of discipleship. Two things that mark his sheep, and the second is dependent on the first. Guess what the first is? In case we miss it, he repeats it three times. The sheep listen to his voice. They will listen to my voice. My sheep listen to my voice. The second mark is that they will walk in his footsteps, but you cannot walk anywhere if you don't hear the voice you're meant to follow. Later on, using a different image, he spoke about the kind of hearing of those who were friends of the bridegroom, who had always experienced joy in what they heard. John 3:29. So all I'm saying in a very sort of rushed way is that the Gospels give us a preview of so many different kinds of hearing with the consequent different results that we then start to find in Acts of the Apostles. As we've noted, there is impaired hearing. Jesus spoke of those who were unable to hear, John 8:43. There were those who heard and turned away sad, like the rich young ruler in Matthew 19:22. There were those who heard but could not receive it because it simply demanded too much of them, like those who left them because of the hard sayings in John 6, verse 66. There were those who heard and actually sought to kill him. You've got to silence the voice, Mark 11:18. But there were other kinds of hearing, those who, having heard for themselves, heard and followed, John 1:37. There were those who heard who were quickened in faith and were healed, like the woman who touched his garment in Mark 5:27. I think it's fair to say that Jesus, in those 3 years of discipleship with his men, had schooled them in hearing and listening. And the seriousness of not listening was reinforced upon them by his instruction that they were to shake the dust off their shoes when they were not listened to, as a testimony against ears that refused to listen. Mark 6:11. So when we come to Acts, and as we go through Acts, as in the Gospels, I'm arguing this morning that the health of hearing determines everything. When Peter's opening word is listen, that is addressed as much to us, the readers, as to his live audience. In his second sermon, Peter's emphasis is unchanged. And I mean, he sort of takes his life in his hands and gets in his face. And he's quoting back Moses to them. He quotes Moses to the Jewish audience. And he says, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. That's the word of Moses the prophet. And anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people. This is serious business. Acts 3:22. When Stephen preaches that brilliant sermon, complete interpretation of Jewish history, in chapter 7, when he says, listen to me, when Paul preaches and says again and again, as in 13:16, listen to me, our own minds and spirits are addressed and our hearing is tested as readers of the text. And what will happen in us and to us as you go through the story will be influenced by how we hear what is said and how it is said, as much as it influenced those who are in the story. The history of theology, the history of denominations illustrates this. The difference between those who read Acts and hear the sound of the Spirit that is blowing and those who choose not to. Those who hear the tongues and sneer and mock or reject them, like those in Acts 2:13. Or those who hear and are amazed and remain open and do what all good hearing encourages us to do, humbly ask about it. Pentecost was one massive hearing event. According to Peter, in 2:33, the promised Holy Spirit has poured out what you now hear. Thousands of people are hearing so many different languages, chapter 2, verse 6. They're hearing these tongues, chapter 2, verse 11, declaring the wonders of God. But how things are heard utterly determines what happens next. Acts 2:37, they heard and were cut to the heart. In 4:4, they heard and they believed. In 4:24, when the apostles heard the threats against their lives, they heard with spiritual ears, and their hearing did not give entrance to fear, but to faith, and the result of that hearing was they raised their voices together to God in prayer. In 10:22, God sent an angel to Cornelius with the simple instruction to send for Peter. This is lovely. You get an angel. Wow. Give me the missing book of the Bible. Talk to me, angel. Message. Listen to what you're about to hear. Take it in. And of course, what's interesting is they did. And the fruit of the obedience in 10:44 was that the Holy Spirit came on all who heard it. In 11:7, Peter heard a voice that asked him to do something. This is the spiritual listening ear. Because, I mean, think about it. He's hearing a voice that is telling him to do something that is so off the charts, to eat what was unclean. But because he heard and discerned the voice, his hearing overcame centuries of cultural and religious tradition and rule. In 1118, they heard and had, quote, I love this kind of hearing, the hearing that hears the word of the Lord, and, quote, no further objections. Isn't that lovely? How many of you know the Lord's spoken to you and you've had some objections? A little negotiations, huh? Little things to negotiate, little get a lawyer, procrastination. Lovely name for a boy. No further objections. In 1348, it says they heard, here's the response to spiritual, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord. In 1409, a crippled man in Lystra listened, and what he heard, this is the result of spiritual, his faith was quickened and he was healed. In 1614, all Lydia did was choose to have an open ear to the word of the Lord. And it says what the Lord did, how much this meant to the Lord. The Lord says, okay, you open your ear. Hey, sis, I'm going to open your heart. I'm going to swing those doors open so wide, you're going to have no idea what I'm going to entrust you with. And boy, did he entrust her. Her whole household was converted. A church was planted in her home. And it was out of that church that barbarian Europe was reached for mission. It all came out of Philippi. Wow. Big things pivot on our hearing. In 2120, they heard, and because it was good hearing, it says they praised God. The constant refrain of the apostles was they witnessed to what they heard. That was Paul's testimony in his hearing of the audible voice that called him to be a witness of what you have heard. But of course, as you go through Acts, there are also terrible warnings and terrible results that come from ears that will not hear aright. And so amidst all the wonderful stuff going on, all the great fruits of good hearing, we read about uncircumcised ears. We read about covered ears. We read about those whose response was furious, those who were offended, just as they were to Jesus, to the word of the Lord, those who gnashed their teeth. Such was the anger and the contempt that provoked in them. We know in 1732 it was mockery, sneering. In fact, one response to the hearing of the word, as you know, was the crowd stood up and said, rid this fellow from the earth. Fortunately, I haven't had to deal with that yet at Christ our Shepherd, but you never know. In 2711, the failure to listen to the word of the Lord resulted in shipwreck and loss. Anything else I could add? Actually, yes. Remember the repeated reference in all three synoptic gospels? Remember that? Of Isaiah's reference to dull and calloused ears? Turn to Acts 28. Turn over to Acts 28. Verse 25. Luke says, he ends this story, and he says, this is Paul's final statement. This is the last word. Do you notice the passage it is? What is it? Isaiah 6, 9 to 10. So Acts finishes with what is in fact a chilling word for the Jews. Paul's last words in this history of the church that Luke has written. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. So Acts begins with an appeal to listen and ends with an implied judgment and terrible loss on the failure to do so. I rest my case. There is a seamless continuity between the Gospels and Acts of the Apostles. It's a continuing message about the life and death differences between good and bad hearing. And I find as I read it, it speaks right into my life today. I must end. So let's just do that with the end of the Bible. Again, I started by reminding you of Jesus' last words to the church. They're here at the end in Revelation, in case we've missed the hearing test up till there. He who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, and in particular what the Spirit is saying to us about his person and work through the Acts of the Apostles. And as we've seen, this is not the first time Jesus has said this. So here's what I want you to hear in conclusion. Acts of the Apostles is a bit like a prayer manual of the New Testament. And if you follow the narrative, and maybe we'll be able to track this in one message, there's a deliberate repetition. The asking of God by the apostles at the place of prayer is followed by the acts of the apostles in manifestations of power. Why so much asking in this book? You knew I'd get to that, didn't you? Why so much asking in this book? One answer, because they were good hearers. Because they were good hearers. As I taught in the Ask series years ago, asking is a response. It is an answer to what we have heard from God. We ask according to what He reveals as His will and through the word He has spoken. Asking is a response to what He's spoken. The question is, have we heard? And I think the major reason that so many Christians don't attend or come, I almost find myself coming to listen at a prayer meeting. You listen at the place of prayer. Because the logic is, if you're asking someone, you're expecting to hear something. The reason we don't pray is we're not hearing. Prayerlessness is a hearing problem. And if we're going to ask for the world as it's falling apart, and I had to resist this morning doing a State of the Nation message, and I do feel exercised to do it as a pastor at some point, and it looks like it's going to have to be sooner rather than later the way things are going. We're in a bad place, aren't we? We're in a pretty desperate place. But if we're going to ask for this nation, if we're going to ask for the nations, if we're going to ask for the world and the church like the Acts community did, if we're going to ask for them what Jesus longs for them, then we have to hear what He desires and He requires. Our asking is determined by our hearing. Our listening provokes our asking. I love that little juxtaposition. The very first post-birth picture that we get of Jesus in Luke's gospel is in Luke 2:46, and it describes Him listening and asking. The reason Daniel was such an intercessor was because he was described as a man who listened to what God said. And precisely because we always need God's help to respond to what we hear. It's not, God says, do this, and oh, that's fine, trust me, I can do it. Don't need any more instructions, off we go. Got it all together, God. The more we hear, the more we are provoked to ask, the more we need help. Because we can't do anything unaided. So asking is the immediate response to hearing. Daniel says in chapter 12, I said, I heard. He was a hearing man. And he says, I did not understand, so I asked of the Lord. When the disciples heard in Matthew 19:25, they asked. When Paul heard, his asking was triggered. Since the day we heard, oh, what's the response? Now we continually ask, Colossians 1:9. Church, if we do not hear, there are lots of things we won't do. There are lots of things we won't mature in. We certainly won't ask. But equally, if we do not ask, we will not hear. Sometimes it helps to state the obvious, especially when our spiritual lives and our mission are at stake. If ever there was a day to listen and hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, this is it. In the last book of the Bible that tells us again to hear is the same book that prophesies in the end times these massive globalizations of economy and government and religion. And if you don't believe or perceive how far we're into that inevitable process, then we're not only not listening, we're not even looking. And just as Zacharias' dumbness was healed when he confessed the truth of the word the Lord gave him. I believe our spiritual deafness can be healed when true confession is made. As I was writing these notes at the end here, the Lord quickened Psalm 51 to me, which is a bit strange. I didn't at first think what on earth the connection was. I just felt it was for more than maybe one person here this morning. And as I went to turn it up, I knew immediately that it was about confessing. But I needed to be reminded of the Lord, what it had to do with the hearing. And I looked it up, and of course it was David's cry after his sin, which happened because he chose to be deaf to the word of the Lord. And he says, "Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Then here it comes. Oh, let me hear again. Let me hear again. Joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquity. Now, you know, it may not be sexual sin for you, but it may be. But whatever oppresses that has silenced your world of hearing, especially hearing joy, that has made you deaf in any way to the sounds of worship or to the assuring voice of Father, it is the message of the gospel that the Lord's grace wants you to have the fruit of your forgiveness so that you can hear again, joy and gladness. So if our series in Acts is going to require that we listen and have ears that need to hear, the question is, how is our hearing? What would the results be of a spiritual hearing test? Is there hearing loss in our spiritual life? Are there any ways our hearing is blocked, injured, infected by impurity, plugged? Are we showing symptoms of hearing loss in our discipleship? Do we listen? What's the Lord saying to you these days? Do you hear only what you once heard, and are you living off old conversations long since over? Does the Lord speak to you? Do you expect Him to? Do you really want Him to? Do you invite Him to? Do you need Him to? Do you need a word? Is there something He said that you've refused to hear? Is there something you've heard that maybe you've chosen to pretend was not spoken? Is your hearing selective? Do we have an attention problem? Have we got good at tuning Him out? Is our ear itching for something that more suits our desire, that will justify our choices and support our preferences? Do we find ourselves, as we often are tempted, like the children of Israel, to say to the Lord, "Stop confronting us, tell us pleasant things"? Do we need the oil of the Spirit poured in our ears to clear the passage to our heart? I'm just going to mention three things that would be good for your ears this morning and for mine. First, Exodus 21:6, Deuteronomy 15:17, we read of a practice that was the piercing of the ear. It's the root idea of an earmark, and all it does is simply signify ownership. Has your ear been spiritually pierced? Are you unquestionably the Lord's servant who will not and cannot hear or entertain any other offers for the stewardship of your life? Are you vulnerable right now in your life to other voices? Did God really say? Do we have ears for His voice only? Is our hearing right now consistent with our confession of His Lordship? A pierced ear secures our service. Secondly, in Acts 29:20, read of another practice related to the ears. You remember blood was put on the ear of the priests. We are the royal priesthood now. It signified consecration, being set apart to hear and obey whatever the Lord said. A bloodied ear secures our sanctification. But thirdly, what if we do find we have some hearing loss? What if we are deaf, if not totally, even partially, to certain frequencies of His love and His commands, to frequencies that the enemy has basically jammed? What if these are things that there are things that we will or cannot hear, but should? You know, the mercy for me, and I thank the Lord for this, going through all these scriptures myself, I kept thanking Him that He specialized in deafness. And the account of Jesus healing a deaf mute's instructional. Spiritually, our lack of hearing always results in a lack of speaking. We speak those things that we have heard. And where little has been heard from the Lord, there is little to share. Where there is no listening, there is no learning. And I think we live at a time in church life where, in the culture, where we really need the Lord's finger in our ears, as it were. And maybe you came to church this morning, and thank you for coming. Maybe you came for just one word. Ephphatha. The word he spoke to the deaf mute, be opened. That you would say, cause me, O Lord, to hear your loving kindness. And it's a healed ear that recovers again and secures our speech. In every generation, the church needs to hear Ephphatha. The text says, his ears were opened and his tongue was loosed. This is usually the way when ears are opened. We speak what we hear. So, there's a recovery for all of us at every season of our life. I felt a nudge, so I'm just going to respond to it. That there's one person here this morning, and you keep saying there's a refrain that God is no longer speaking to you. And I want to be loving and pastorally kind and say it's a warning word. That actually becomes a place of rank unbelief. And I want you to hear, it's a firm but loving word, that word that he's no longer speaking to you is a lie. He is speaking. You are not listening. Go through Acts. Make your own meditative list of all the ways that God speaks and what these ways and means of his require of our hearing. And like many, you may not need laying on of hands at this altar this morning, but there may be more than one of you here that needs not the hand of Jesus, but one finger will do, that you could simply put to your ear and speak that freeing, loving word. Be opened. That as we see in Acts, invites the recovery of fresh praise, and especially fresh prayer and recovered worship, and it's key to witness. Take heed how you hear. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And just for one other person this morning, whoever you are, one of you, trying to sort out whether to go left or go right, and I'm not talking about how you're going to vote. Isaiah 30:21, a word for you. Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you. Saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Let's pray. Let me ask you to do something just very simple. Just take a hand. You might want to take two hands. Put a hand to your ear, to your earlobe. Just touch your ear. This is called self-administered ministry. Dear Lord, as has often been commented, it comes to mind. It's interesting that we have two ears and only one mouth. And we confess we're all candidates for more hearing, more good hearing. So Lord, we just put our hands on our ears. We ask that this will be our invitation to you to put your finger on how we hear and how we hear in a way that heeds. Lord, there are so many voices. There are so many reasons not to hear. There are so many things about your gospel in a culture like this. It's such a scandal of particularity. We realize it's offensiveness, but your word tells us it's going to be an offense. Lord, we ask for an ability to hear that helps us not to draw back, that helps us to stand. And we ask for that hearing of David and that hearing of the bridegroom. As we've been even thinking about that in recent weeks, I pray again, Lord, for the hearing of the bridegroom in our lives that brings joy to our spirits. And I pray, like David, we will hear your joy and gladness. We also want to be people, Lord, that with an open ear hear what you say that wasn't on our schedule, that wasn't on our curriculum. We want our response to you this morning to remain, here I am. And I accept, Lord, for my life, for everyone's life here, that Isaiah word, that whether we go to the left or the right, we're going to hear a voice. And it's going to say, this is the way, walk in it. We pray for maturity in our discernment, in our responses to the voice of the Spirit, to the voice of God. We pray for our exposure to your word. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Healers of deafness, if there's anywhere we've got callous, if there are any things we're sick of hearing, just felt that as I'm praying. It's very easy as Christians to get to a point where we just don't want to hear that again. We don't want to hear that story. We don't want to hear that message. We just don't want to hear it again. We're just sick of it. And so, Lord, we just bring all these things to you. Do best what you do by your Spirit. But, Lord, speak over our lives. Speak over our church. Speak over the church of Jesus Christ. Ephatha. Be open, that open ears will come with loose tongues. In Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen.